Good morning. I'd like to talk about a topic that concerns me a little bit. If you see much of social media, you see people behaving in public, trying to have discussions, it may concern you a little bit as well. I don't want to be doomsday. There are still good-hearted people who can sit down and have discussions about things and be open and honest, but deal with the issues and do it in a kind way and leave as friends. Those kind of folks still exist. But it seems that those kind of people are fewer and further between. And it seems like the advent of social media has not helped. People can sit in their homes by themselves and start furiously typing things that they would never look a person in the eye and say. And so civility seems to have gone by the wayside in a lot of cases. Seems to be a lost art to be able to sit down and have a discussion with someone, particularly on a potentially controversial subject, something the two don't necessarily agree on, and be able to do that as ladies and gentlemen. Discussions often digress and degrade quickly into emotional outbursts and name-calling and worse. And I believe there are some basic enemies of civil discourse. Ego is one. You know, it's all about me, 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 and what I want, what I like, what opinions I have. Or emotional attachments to positions that really don't have a lot of evidence to support them, okay? I choose to believe it, but my opinions may not be able to stand up to scrutiny, and I take that personally. Questioning the intellect of the other person. Okay, just whether he's really got much on the ball. Questioning the sincerity of the other person. I don't think he's really serious about this. Or questioning the integrity of the other person. I believe the positions he's taking are dishonest. And so we begin to project onto the other person negative characteristics. Begin to question even whether they have the right and the ability to think straight. You know, we're going to encounter all kinds of people in this life. And the challenge is to be able to deal with different kinds of people effectively. Some of those folks may be pretty kind-hearted people. But they may have some misconceptions. Other people may be pretty kind-hearted, but they've bought lock, stock, and barrel into a false philosophy of some kind or belief system. And then frankly, there are other people who are militant, who are confrontational, and they're proponents of error, and they don't intend for anyone else to disagree with them. We're going to run into all kinds of people. And our goal is to strive to have civil discussion about issues. And if that proves to be impossible, it's not because of me, it's not because of any of us. We need to make sure we're doing all we can to be the right kind of people, to have the right kind of approach toward other people, to where we should be able to sit down and discuss things that are mutually beneficial without those conversations degrading. I think the scriptures have a lot to say about the kind of characteristics that certainly a Christian should have that I believe contribute to those kinds of constructive interactions between people. And of course, the very first one on the list really needs to be love. The God that we serve is love by definition. We love because He first loved us. He taught us what love is all about. But you know, the admonition in the Old Testament that Jesus repeats in the New Testament to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and strength and mind and to love our neighbors as ourselves is not simply an empty platitude. When you see some of the comments, particularly on social media, that people make, you kind of get the impression about some people, they don't like people very much. They're not only are they not very likable themselves, they just seem to sort of hate everybody, you know. And certainly what we're talking about this morning is the extreme opposite of that. We ought to be the kind of people that not only like people, we love our families, we love our friends, we love our acquaintances, and yes, we even love people who most people would consider enemies. And yet we love them, we appreciate them, we value their souls. We try to see them in the same light that our Heavenly Father sees them. They are people of value. That's the kind of attitude that we ought to be trying to cultivate. And the better job we do of that, then we sit down and have a discussion with somebody that's friendly, unfriendly, doesn't matter. We're going to try to look at that person as a person of value. If we truly want what is in the best interest of the other person, that's going to shape the way we talk to them. That's going to shape the way our end of the conversation looks and sounds to the other person. If we happen to be talking about a secular topic, some secular philosophies out there, that's okay. But I'll tell you, if we value the other person, then we're going to truly be interested in their opinion about that secular subject. We may not agree with their opinions, but we're truly, sincerely interested. We're listening to what we're going to talk about listening in a minute, but we're truly listening to what they have to say because we're truly, sincerely interested in that person of value. If we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:15 puts it best. We're going to speak the truth in love. And I'll tell you, you know, you start talking about human philosophies, and there may be a lot of I think this and I think that, and if you look at the way it worked over here and you look at the way it worked over there, all of those kind of arguments are fine. When you start talking about spiritual things, the Word of God is the only place we can go to find out what God's will is on it. But we need to speak the truth in love. And if we truly have that love in our heart for the other person, it's going to show in the way that we interact with them, at least from our standpoint. Humility is another big one. We certainly ought to have a love in our hearts for other people. But Jesus made humility a test of fellowship. He was talking to crowds of people, a lot of them expressing interest in following him, being his disciple. And instead of saying, yeah, the more the merrier, he pointed to some of these children over and he said, if you can't humble yourself and become like one of these children over here, don't bother. I don't want you to be my disciple. You can't be my disciple unless you can muster that kind of humility. It is a test of fellowship. We can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless we take that seriously. And it may not be something that comes naturally overnight, but we need to be cultivating an attitude of humility before God, and even humility before our fellow men, to be the kind of person Christ wants us to be. We have some sort of discussion with someone. We're not trying to build ourselves up. Some people may be, but if we're as humble as Christ wants us to be, we're not going to be trying to build up self. Truth is all that matters. We're just trying to get to the truth of any issue that's being discussed. And we're going to leave our egos at home because it's not about me. It's about having some sort of discussion to try to get to what's best, to try to get to what is true. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so, we as Christians, we need to be ready and able to give a defense to everyone who asks about it, inquires about the hope that is in us. What's that all about? I see you doing a lot of things that other people in the neighborhood are not doing in some sort of religious activities. What's that all about? Why is that so important to you? Peter's saying you need to be ready to give an answer to those kinds of questions, but you do it in gentleness and reverence. We need to be humble people, not holier than thou, in people's faces, wagging our fingers at people's faces and saying, you'd be doing better too if you were like me, is not the message of the gospel. Okay? We need to be humble people. People need to see that humility in our nature. Gentleness and reverence will promote objective discussion. But I can only muster that kind of gentleness and reverence if I check my ego at the door. It can't be about me. It's got to be about the message and my concern for everyone involved. We need to respect the other person. And what I mean by that is we need to respect them enough to really be interested in what they have to say. Right? James said over in James 1, verses 19 and 20, This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. A lot of times we get angry because we really didn't hear what the other fellow, we already assumed what we knew the other guy was going to say, and we filter everything that actually came out of his mouth through some sort of twisted filter, and before we know it, we got ourselves angry, never even listened to what he had to say. That kind of anger doesn't please God. When those kind of conversations deteriorate and become angry and unproductive, God is not happy. God is not glorified. Particularly if one of the people involved in the discussion that's getting angry is supposed to be one of his children. He's not glorified in that. We need to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. If we sit down with somebody, we've already got the love down. We talked about that, okay? We already have the humility down. We've left our ego at the door. I need to be interested enough in that individual to really want to know what he's got to say and listen to what he has to say, okay? A lot of times people aren't really listening to each other. They're thinking about, the wheels are turning. The other person's talking to me, and the wheels are turning in my head, trying to think up exactly what rebuttal I'm going to give him next time I have a chance to talk. Okay. Not really thinking about what the guy is or what the lady is actually has to say. Okay, we need not to make it personal. It needs to be about the facts. What point did this person just make? Exactly what did he just say? Do I need some sort of clarification that I really understand? You know, language is interesting. We use words as vehicles to carry ideas and concepts from one person's mind to another person's mind. And that is tricky, okay? And sometimes we have to be careful the words we choose to make sure and convey the right idea. But we've got to listen carefully. Listen to what the person says. Do I really understand him? Maybe I need to ask him a couple of questions. Is that really what you meant? Maybe I need some clarification. Does what he said have any merit? Maybe it does. What's the evidence to support his position on that? And if we're talking about something scriptural, where's the book, chapter, and verse? Where's the scripture to support what you're telling me? And if I don't agree, I need to be objective. I don't need to come back with a bunch of I thinks and I suppose and it seems like to me's. I need to have my evidence lined up. I need to go to the scriptures and be able to say, but friend, what about this passage here? I understand what you're saying. Let's take this and make it fit in what you're saying. And if it can't, we might have a problem. If we're actually listening to what the other person says, you know what? We might learn something, okay? And even if what he said is absolutely false, at least we understand what his position is and we can go from there and deal with that objectively, not bring personalities into it, just deal with the issues. Our speech needs to be gracious, Paul said. Over in Colossians 4, beginning in verse 5, he said to conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And I will tell you, in my opinion, this is one of the greatest challenges for me, because those words convey those ideas. And Paul's saying you need to, your speech needs to be with grace as if seasoned with salt so that you know how to respond to each one. It's important how we respond. And I'm not trying to scare anybody away from having discussion with people. We all just do the best we can under the circumstances. And I'm in the same boat you're in. But this one is the biggest challenge because I need to make sure that I do the best I can to express the truth and expose people to the truth in the best possible way. If I am too vague, if I try to soften the edges, if I take Paul at his word and I try to make sure my words are with grace, seasoned with salt, so that the person can comprehend but also accept the message. If I round off the edges too much, if I'm too vague, they may miss the point completely. If I water down the message, I may minimize the urgency of the issue. The worst thing I can do is be discussing a topic with a person that has eternal implications for his soul. And when he gets up and leaves, he's got a big smile on his face. Well, I sure enjoyed that talk. And he leaves and forgets about it because I watered the message down so much that he didn't understand just how critical and serious it is. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was as kind with Felix as he could be, but Felix was shaking in his boots because Paul was talking about righteousness and a personal accountability and judgment to come, you know. Well, that's sobering. And the end of those discussions, as much as Felix enjoyed talking to Paul, he was shaking over it. He was trembling because of the implications. I don't want to water the message down. I want to speak with grace. I don't want to be intentionally confrontational and beat people over the head. If I'm too direct, I don't want to be hitting somebody between the eyes with a two before, metaphorically, you know? That's not what's in their best interest or the spread of the gospel. Again, we need to speak the truth with love. And I don't know how else to express it than that. And it is difficult sometimes. But let me just make a suggestion. You know, if we just humbly direct people to the teachings of the Scriptures, whatever topic we're discussing, and say, here, consider this one. Here, consider this one. Here, consider this one. Let the Scripture speak to the person. And let them know, you know what, it has nothing to do. What I think doesn't matter. And what you think doesn't matter. Be just as humble as you can be. You're not going to get salvation from me, but we all have to answer to God one day. And here's what he had to say about it. And let them look. And I'll tell you, the best thing a person can do is read the Word of God and be convicted from that two-edged sword and feel the urgency of their soul based on what they read in the Scriptures. They have nothing to hold against you. All you did was direct them toward the teachings of the Word of God. It's the most humble way to expose somebody to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the answer. It's not all about me. It's not about you. It's about exposing someone to the saving gospel of Christ so that their soul can be saved. But they can be convicted by the Word of God. They don't have to get some finger wagging from me to get that across. And maybe that's the key to the whole thing. And then finally, we need to use persuasive speech, particularly when it's a really important topic. There may be some things you discuss with somebody at work, and it's kind of six of one and half a dozen of the other. Really, you know, I've got my opinion, you've got yours, and one's about as good as the other, and we go on. If we're talking about how a person gets to heaven and spends eternity with God one day, it doesn't get any more important than that. And we need to be persuasive. You know, we're not trying to win an argument. And I think if we get our heads on straight, and we sort of train our thinking around these principles, it may help us. And there's a fine line, but we're not out to win an argument. Our goal is to get to the truth and help somebody else learn the truth and get to the truth. And I might find out that I've held some misconceptions for a long time. Somebody helps me straighten one of those misconceptions out. It's not me. It's from the Word of God. And it's not a matter of whether I win the argument or not. It's whether we all come to the truth when the discussion's over. That's what's important. When souls are at stake, persuasion is everything. If you think about the plan that God put into place before the foundation of the world by his infinite wisdom, was that a message would be preached. And that message would convict the hearts of people and change the way they think. And when they change the way they think, they change their attitude toward God and they come back to him and they want to be reconciled to him on his terms and they repent of their past sins and they come to him and for forgiveness through the blood of his son. And it's all because of this change of heart that came about because they were exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16. It is God's power to save people is the message of the gospel. Changing hearts is exactly what the whole gospel message is all about. And we ought to keep that in mind when we're having discussions with people. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul said, I know what's coming. Every man is going to stand before God in judgment and give an account for the decisions he's made and the life that he's lived and the deeds that he's done. And that applies to this person I just met in the marketplace. And I love their soul. I have respect for them. I care about them. I want what's in their best interest. And he's going to stand before God just like I am. And I don't want him to stand there ignorant of what the requirements were. Ignorant of what God wanted for his life. And so knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing what's coming, knowing the accountability that each of us have, we persuade men. And he spent a lifetime persuading men. Our language should be persuasive. Kind-hearted, yes. Humble, yes. But persuasive, yes, it's too important. This is not a take it or leave it. Now, what if I encounter somebody who's hateful and unreasonable? Any people like that out there? The Apostle Paul and Barnabas certainly ran into people like that. Over in Acts chapter 15, some men came down, and there in verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were Judaizing teachers. They thought you had to become good Jews first, and then you could be a good Christian. But otherwise, without the law of Moses and all of those ordinances and circumcision, you couldn't be a good Christian. Well, in verse 2 it says, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. You know, sometimes you may get in a discussion with somebody one-on-one, and we'll get to that in a minute, but just find out that you can't have a reasonable discussion with a person like this. It's just not going to work. But you know, occasionally there's a situation like this where there are people who are influencing others. There are people who are causing other people around them to lose their souls because of false doctrine. And folks, you can't walk away from that. Now, what they did in this case was, when the discussion between these men became a great dissension and debate, when it got to the point where it probably wasn't accomplishing a whole lot, the brethren recommended a new approach. Let's get over to Jerusalem with the apostles together, who are guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. They have the mind of Christ. And let's discuss this issue and put it to bed once and for all. And that's exactly what they did. And you know, in an extended sense, we can do the same thing. Some discussion comes up and says, hey, well, let's get the apostles together that were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit and find out what God thinks about it. We get the scriptures out those men wrote and we can do exactly the same thing. But sometimes you can't just let it go. You can't let false doctrine go and let false teachers continue to lead other people down the wrong path and to where they lose their souls. Paul wasn't going to do it, and we shouldn't do it either. But at least they changed the format, the forum, to some sort of forum that would be more effective. You know, there's some folks we're going to encounter that simply, they like their lifestyle and they don't intend to change. Now, if somebody can show them where the inspired scriptures condemn the behavior that they choose to engage in and they insist on not changing, how do you think that makes them feel? Well, over in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, Paul admonished the Ephesians, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So here's the picture, Paul said. The people are off in the dark over there doing whatever they want. And it's shameful to even talk about the kind of things they engage in. And if somebody teaches them the truth of the gospel, how does God feel about your behavior? It's like shining a big floodlight on them and on their behavior. And people don't like it. And people will get angry. But it's simply because they've already made up their minds. And what do I do when I run into a circumstance like that? Well, first of all, let me suggest that I need to stick to the first five principles, okay? I need to keep their value in mind. I need to love those people like God loves them. I need to keep my ego out of it. I need to be gracious and be respectful and be a good listener if possible and be as persuasive as possible. But the fact is, I just need to maintain civility on my part. Over in Romans 12, verse 18, Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Was Paul at peace with all men? Well, certainly not. But as far as it depended on him, he was. And when other men made it impossible for that peace to continue, it was what it was. And there's nothing he could do about that. But we don't need to contribute to that. We need to be doing the best we can to get along with people, have a peaceful relationship with people, and if they won't allow it, that's the way it is. Matching emotionalism with emotionalism only escalates the problem, escalates the tensions. Over in Proverbs 26 and verse 4, "Do not answer a fool according to his own folly, or you will also be like him." I've seen situations in the workplace, in a factory setting, where two guys are going at it just short of throwing punches. Both of them acting out, using foul language in each other's faces, screaming. And you know what? If you stop those guys and talk to them, does it really matter who started it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who started it. One guy may have been very reasonable until the other guy starts screaming at him and he starts screaming back. What good does that do? That's the whole point. Doesn't do any good. And Solomon said, you'll be just like him if you answer him in his own folly. You act just as bad as he does. You'll be just as bad as he is. Staying calm can set the tone for any situation. And these kind of discussions are the same way. If somebody's emotions start to get a little out of whack, the fact that one of those people stays calm and simply deals with the facts, doesn't resort to name-calling, doesn't get all upset in any other person's face, they just stay calm. Sometimes you can de-escalate a conversation. But certainly, jumping in and acting just as badly as the other person never helps. But frankly, we just have to know when to pull the plug. We have to know when to walk away. Jesus said, sometimes there's nothing to be gained. Over in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That sound like anything in our society today? People tearing each other to pieces because they disagree with them? Jesus said, there are some people you can't talk to. There are some people that are not sincere. There are people that don't care about the facts. They don't care about what the truth is. And you can find out pretty quick when you try to talk to them who they are. And you reach a point where you are simply throwing pearls in a pig pen and letting them stomp all over them. Some people don't value the truth that you value. Solomon wrote Proverbs 20 verse 3, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." I mean, there are some people that are just quarrelsome. They don't care what the facts are. They're simply hateful people and you can't deal with them. Over in Matthew 10 verse 14, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet." You know, Jesus walked away from a lot of people, didn't he? I mean, if he was trying to create some kind of mega church, he messed up big time. There were lots of people that would have at least followed along, and he seemed to run a lot of people off. He walked away from a lot of people. The Apostle Paul walked away from a lot of people. Just look at the parable of the sower. You know, you throw all that seed out there, and some of it falls on good ground, and a lot of it doesn't. And you know, we can't make a pet project. We can't pick one person out of life and make a project out of them. We're not going to be happy until we get that guy into heaven. It's not the approach Jesus used, not the approach Paul and Peter and any of the apostles used. There are some people that don't want to hear it, at least in this stage of life. They don't want to hear it. And Jesus said, you just keep throwing those pearls out there. You keep throwing your holy things out there. It'd be like throwing that stuff to the dogs or in the pig pen because people don't want to hear it. They will trample over not only the truth, they will trample all over you in the process. Well, kind of tie the whole thing together. If your character is what God really desires, then we should be able to have a civil discussion with another person about important matters, whether it's civil stuff that's going on out there, but even more importantly, spiritual things and what is in the best interest of the person's soul. We need to cultivate godly characteristics ourselves. And then we need to raise our children to have the same principles. We need to be raising young people who can sit down and have reasonable discussions with someone and stick to the facts and be objective and be kind-hearted and sweet and humble. And when the conversation's over, both people are better off. I mean, that's the kind of young people we ought to be raising. Young people who truly love other people, who develop sincere humility toward God and toward other people, who respect other people and want to hear what they have to say and be good listeners, who can speak graciously. And when truth is on the line, to be persuasive. Know the facts. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel so we know what the answers are. We know why we believe what we believe. We can point people to the same thing. We need to refuse to throw pearls of truth at the feet of those who are bent on simply trampling them, ridiculing them, and know when to walk away. There are a lot of sincere folks out there that need the gospel. We need to go spend our time with them. You know, God wants to reason with me. He wants to reason with you. Over in Isaiah 1 verse 18, God was talking to the Israelite people through the prophet. And he said, "Come now, let us reason together." Isn't that beautiful? The God of all creation coming down to our level and saying, "Let's reason together. Let's look at what's in your best interest. Let's do what you need to do, what you need to do so that I can bless you the way I want to bless you. Let's sit down and reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. God is in effect saying, "Let's sit down and reason together. I want you to be reconciled to me, but you've thrown this barrier of sin up between us, and I can't fellowship you as long as that barrier is there. My son paid the price so that that barrier could be removed. But you need to repent of your past sins, confess my son as Lord, and be baptized in his name, in our name, so that you can put on a relationship with my son. You can become a child in my family." That's what God wants for us, and he's trying to reason with us over that. And he does that through the scriptures. He wants you as his child this morning. And if you're considering that, if you think that's something that you need to do this morning, we would love to baptize you into Christ this morning. If you're already a Christian, there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of that. Ask God for his forgiveness. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. He will lift you up and help you. If you're somehow subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.